Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Ruth. That's found on page 222 in your pew Bibles. Begin with the first verse of the first chapter of Ruth. Page 222. Hear now the words of our Lord. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of the two sons Mahalon and Chilion. And they were Epaphrites from Bethlehem in Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The names of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard that in the fields of Moab, that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two granddaughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them and they lifted up their voices and wept, and they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And then they lift up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. From where you go, I will go, and from where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem, and when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And flip over now to chapter 4, which is on page 224. We'll begin the fourth chapter with verse 13 and read to the end of the book. Ruth 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went to her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a Redeemer. And may His name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. And Amminadab fathered Nashon. And Nashon fathered Solomon. Solomon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Thus we've read from the book of Ruth. Let us go to the Lord now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We acknowledge it does come from you and that it is useful for us for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training us in righteousness, thoroughly equipping us for every good work, giving us all we need for life and godliness. Lord, we ask that you would bless your word and the proclamation of your word, that it would hide it in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives, and that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We talked last week about Genesis chapter 3 and the promised seed of the woman, who was promised at the moment of the very first sin, the promised Redeemer who would come and crush the head of the serpent and give victory and remove the curse. That promise that we know finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in the book of Ruth, we see that promise continued and kept. That expectation of the one to come continued forth. Anytime we see a genealogy, as we do here at the end of chapter 14, our minds ought to go back to that first promise. That promise that there's a seed who is coming to crush the head of the serpent. A seed who is coming to deliver us and to restore to us that presence of God. Here in the book of Ruth, we see the Lord working and keeping that promise. Chapter 1 gives us Naomi's situation. She has no one to carry on her family line. It is in danger of dying out. Her husband is dead. She's had two sons, but they both die. They were married, but they didn't have any children. They were married to Moabite women, which would not exactly be received well when they returned to Israel. As she tells her daughters-in-law, she's too old to remarry. She's not going to be able to have any more children. She's a widow, and she's childless. And she tells them to go live their lives, that hers is over. Notice how often she talks about the Lord dealing bitterly with her. She feels that the hand of the Lord has gone out against her. She even gets to the point when she returns to Israel and they say, "Is that Naomi? She's been gone for 10 years, it's told us. Apparently she's somewhat physically changed." And she says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara. Call me Bitterness. Because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Because the hand of the Lord has gone out against her, because the Lord has testified against her." This is a picture of her mindset of what is going on in her circumstances. She is bitter and she is angry with God. She actively is blaming God. He's the one who took away her husbands. He's the one who took away her sons. She understands fully that God is in control of all things, and thus she blames Him for it. She now has a view of God that claims that God is doing mean things to her, testifying against her. She has lost the view of the fatherhood of God. She no longer views Him as a father in heaven, but rather one who was up there dealing bitterly and angrily with her. One who was against her completely. Notice in chapter 1 how she says that she was full and the Lord took it all away. In verse 21 of chapter 1, "I went away full, but the Lord brought me back empty." She's actively saying, "I had it all, and God took it from me. Ruined me." It's meant as an accusation. She's unhappy, depressed, and upset. But notice verse 22, after she talks about returning empty, we're told specifically that Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabite, the daughter-in-law, was with her. Ruth has a completely different view of God. She's been there by her mother-in-law's side the whole time. She was there when her husband died, and her brother-in-law has died. Her father-in-law has died. She has seen all these things happen. But Ruth comes with a completely different view. She has become converted. She makes a confession of faith, a great and beautiful confession of faith. Faith in the one true God. She has declared that Jehovah is her God and His people are her people. And wherever Naomi goes, she's going to go because she is going to be with Naomi and ultimately with God. She's following her mother-in-law who is now a widow. But she really owes Naomi nothing. Naomi is right that she's free to return home and to find her own husband. But Ruth is following her back because she believes in the God of Israel, the promises that He has given. She cannot return to the land of her false gods. She must go, trusting in the Lord. Even though she has lost a husband and lost a father-in-law and lost a brother-in-law, even though she has seen all of these things that have happened, she is not returning saying, "The Lord has dealt bitterly with me." She is returning trusting that the Lord will deal with her as a father in heaven. She is following in faith. And while she is obviously not very valued by her mother-in-law, the Lord is pointing out to us that this is not the case, that she is very valued, and that the Lord is still at work, even in the life of Naomi. And we begin to see the Lord's work. In chapter 4, we see that Ruth has married Boaz, and that we've gone from hopelessness to the Lord has fulfilled more than anyone could have ever expected. Ruth has married Boaz, a kinsman redeemer, and Obed, a child, has been born to them. And notice in chapter 4, verse 13, it is the Lord who gets credit for this. And it's the Lord who gave conception, it says. This is the Lord's work from beginning to end. The author of the book of Ruth wants us to see God is at work. From the situation of desperation and gloom and doom comes forth a son. Naomi's family line is safe. The family land is associated with that is safe. All those things are less important, but it has all been kept by the Lord's work in giving Ruth and Boaz Obed. Ruth has a son and Naomi a grandson. God has provided where it once looked like He had abandoned. Naomi said, "God's abandoned me. He deals bitterly with me." But no, the Lord is still at work. And Ruth comes along. And then Boaz comes and marries Ruth and Obed is born. All the Lord's work. And Naomi is comforted. She's no longer telling people, "Call me Mara." No, now people are saying, "Praise the Lord for what He has done in your life." She talked about how she was full and the Lord brought her back empty, but now we see specifically her arms are filled. In verse 16, Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and she became his nurse. Those empty arms that she came back with are now holding her grandchild. As they put Obed in her arms. It was something she didn't even think was possible. She gives a big long speech about how it's over when she's talking to Orpah and Ruth. She says, "I can't have any more children. I've got no people for you to marry. It's done. Go home." But by the end of the book, we see that she does have a grandchild. That there was someone for Ruth. There was comfort for her, that the promise is protected and kept. Even though she was bitter and angry against God, now she's been comforted and blessed by her Father in heaven, and her faith strengthened in the Lord. The Lord is dealing graciously with her. And hopefully you can see that great grace, that Naomi didn't deserve this. That Obed is not something that Naomi earned or that God owed her. Nor did Ruth, who was a former pagan, a Moabitess. She hasn't deserved or earned it. But the Lord gives them all that their heart desired and more. He gave them a family and a Redeemer who didn't hold their past against them. Rather, He gave them grace in spite of their past and sin. The birth of Obed should be a picture of great grace. And truly we should be saying, "Blessed be the Lord," as they do in verse 14. Because the Lord provided not only Obed, but Boaz, a kinsman redeemer. That idea is found in the Old Testament in places like Leviticus 25, 47 through 55. That talks about how a close relative can come and rescue or redeem one from slavery or from debt, or in from this case, losing family property because of childness and death. One who is related and a close relative can come and redeem that same family. And thus it's a kinsman who redeems and rescues. And ultimately, this is the idea that we have in Jesus. Boaz here is a picture of Jesus, who is our kinsman and is our Redeemer. He's our kinsman because He took upon Himself a human nature. He suffered as we do. He lived as we do. He lived under the law. He lived as a man. Yet He was perfect, and therefore able to redeem us from our sins. Able to redeem us from the punishment of our sins, to rescue us from the slavery to our sinful desire and nature, able to fill up our emptiness. Where we had no righteousness, He gives us His. In Boaz, we see the kinsman redeemer for Naomi and for Ruth. But He foreshadows the work of the Lord Jesus as the ultimate kinsman redeemer, who first appeared in that manger on that first Christmas morning. And the author of Ruth immediately connects this to the promised lineage of the seed. And He gives us the generations that have gone forth, so that we see that Obed is in the line of David. The seed continues. The end of the book of Ruth is trying to show us that this book is not simply about God providing on an individual basis for a woman named Naomi, but rather this is also about how God brings love and life to all of His people and keeps His ultimate promise of the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. Yes, it does tell us the story of God granting great comfort to those who needed it and bringing back a person from bitterness to praise, from being marred in Naomi, from saying the Lord dealt bitterly with me, to saying blessed be the Lord. But this is also God working a bigger picture at the same time, because Obed is the father of Jesse, who fathered David, and David is that great king of Israel, and we surely know the end of the story there. That yes, David provides for the people of Israel and becomes the great king. And he receives the promise that from your line will come that seed who will have ultimate victory, the seed who will build a house for my name, the seed who will sit on the throne forever and ever in 2 Samuel 7. It's a continuation of that promise in Genesis 3. That's the seed that will crush the head of the serpent and restore the presence of God to His people and save them from their sins. And thus this story of Naomi is a part of our redemption and is a picture of God continuing the line and the promise so that the seed of the woman will come. This is God not forgetting His promise to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. The expectation of a deliverer continues, that we will have our kinsman redeemer who will come and comfort us and restore to us life, because He has not left us without a redeemer. That verse 14, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May His name be renowned in Israel." That's true not just for Naomi, but for us. That phrase ought to stir in our hearts and our minds that He has not left us without a Redeemer. He has given us Jesus. The Lord God had plenty of reasons to leave and abandon Naomi. He had plenty of opportunity to do so. She left the land. When there was a famine, she went to Moab. Her children married pagans. She was actively accusing God and saying that He had dealt bitterly with her. But God does not leave her without a Redeemer. It's His great mercy that does not depart from her, not ever. And He will not abandon Naomi in her need, nor has He left us, who likewise, like Naomi, deserve it. We're the ones who have sinned against our Creator and our Sustainer. It's we who have sinned against our Father in heaven. But He has not left us without a Redeemer. He has not left us in our sins and misery. He has given us Jesus. He has kept that promise of the seed, that one that He gave to Adam and Eve, that promise that He keeps here with Naomi, that we see fulfilled on that first Christmas morning where Jesus was born so that we could be saved. We need to remember that as Christmas is coming, that there is the expectation that Jesus is coming. It's the time of year where it's easy to get excited. It's easy to have the joy of coming Christmas. But we need to make sure that joy is about the coming of the One who brings us salvation. Let that expectation overflow in our hearts and remember that it was the expectation of a Redeemer that led up to that first Christmas morning. And to remember that expectation as we read passages like this in the Old Testament and to see the genealogies and remember that they are written in great expectation of a coming king, of a coming victor, of a coming one who will destroy sin and death. The expectation of the seed of the woman and His ultimate arrival. Let us remember this Christmas season that He does not leave us without a Redeemer. For Jesus is our Redeemer. He's the only Redeemer. God has given us what we need to be saved because He gave us His Son. And here in the book of Ruth, we see His promise protected and kept. The line continued and faithfully preserved. And we know more now because we have the New Testament. It doesn't end with David, it ends with Jesus. We know that He has not left us without a Redeemer. We know He kept that promise. We know that the head of the serpent has been crushed and salvation purchased for you and for me. Purchased when He willingly offered Himself in our place and His body was broken for us and His blood shed for us. As we'll remember in a moment when we take the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. These things were done by the Lord Jesus so that you and I won't be left without a Redeemer. But I also want you to remember from this passage, and as this Christmas season goes on, that God works in all things. That the big picture of God's salvation is made up of thousands of little pictures. This is a book where God preserves the line and the seed is going to be contained, but it's also a book about Naomi who is comforted and given a son. grandson. It's the story of the seed of the woman. But that story continues in the love story of Ruth and Boaz. It continues in the filling up of Naomi's arms with little Obed. It continues with Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem. It continues with no room for them in an inn. God does big and wonderful things, but He does them through the little things. We ought to rejoice and not to despise the day of small things, for this is how our Lord works. Those small things make up the larger picture. God's tapestry of salvation is not just major events like empires falling and great earthquakes, but it's a picture that involves the day in and day out lives of you and me. God is with us and working in and through us. So give thanks and praise His name for the little things this Christmas season. Because it's through these little moments that God's big picture is made. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank You for Your comfort and Your love and Your mercy. We thank You that You keep Your promise. We thank You that You have not left us without a Redeemer. We praise Your holy name. Help us in our lives show forth Your great love. And help us be able to see You at work in the little things, knowing that that leads to the big things. For You are our great Father in heaven, who cares for each and every one of us, so much that You care about every moment of every day of our lives. Help us keep that in mind as we worship and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.